Well, please have your Bibles open at Job chapter 28. Tomorrow morning we'll see the start of another working day. The roads will be full of great numbers of working people on the move, walking and cycling, travelling on public transport to their workplaces. Some folks will rise up early to muck out the horses, to go for a run or to do a workout. I'll not be among them. Factories, warehouses, workshops, mines, docks, offices, factories, warehouses, more warehouses, workshops, I've had those already. Mines, shops, farms, surgeries, gyms. They will all spring into life once again. Towns and cities that have fallen silent will buzz with life and activity. This reminds me of a time when I stayed in Newcastle on Tyne, and it was a beautiful sunny week, and I stayed at about 15 flights up in a tower block, but the windows were open because it was really hot, and I was fast asleep. And as the light began to dawn, it was completely silent. And then there was just a hint of stirring. And then the sort of the level of noise very gradually increased, and the cars were going. And then within an hour or so, there was just a buzz of noise. The city had come alive once again. Well, it'd be the same here. We've missed out the schools and colleges and university campuses, which are, of course, buzzing, they're alive with young students. So what is this all about, this cacophony of human enterprise? It is the universal quest of humanity for what we deem to be valuable, useful, essential, or precious. And even those who duck out, those who do not join in this rat race, they still pursue what they deem to be of value. Now, the 28th chapter of Job is a magnificent poem of enormous antiquity. Job is the oldest, one of the oldest books in the world. It's the oldest book in the Bible, and here it is: this poem, this ancient poem, which we read together. And the first section, as you will have noted, uses a picture of mining, and the poet describes human enterprise and endeavour and labour and effort, and then goes on to ask, well, what is of most value, and where is it to be found, and at what price, and should not that thing be the quest of our lives? And so we're going to look this evening at the quest for wisdom, and we're going to see what it is, the quest, and then the price of wisdom, and then wisdom found. So we'll start with the quest, which we find in verses 1 to 11. Surely there is a mine for silver, and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth or from the dust, and copper is smelted from the ore. There is something epic about mining. What is sought for is buried deep in the ground and actually contained within rocks. So what ingenuity, what arduous back-breaking work is required to bring it to the surface. Man puts an end to darkness, he goes into the darkness, and he goes in further into the darkness and searches every recess. The ore is found in the darkness, in the shadow of death. Of course, there's great danger involved in mining. He breaks open a shaft away from the people in places forgotten by feet. Even at this very moment, there are men grafting away in those deep and dark recesses of the earth. And that down they go, hanging away from men, swinging to and fro as they go down into the depths of the earth. What a place to be, swinging on a rope that lowers you deeper and deeper into the earth. The farmer works the land. Verse 5, as for the earth, from it comes bread. But the miner toils underneath at the roots of ancient volcanoes, where underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the source of sapphires. It contains gold dust. Now that path, no bird knows it. No falcon's eye has seen it. And the strongest of beasts, the lions, have passed over it and not seen it. There we are. But the miner puts his hand on the flint. He sort of undermines the steel. We still have subsidence, don't we, where there's been mining going on. He overturns the mountains at the roots, and he cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. The greatest danger in mining is water if the mine gets flooded. And what is hidden, he brings forth to light. What tremendous effort and grinding toil and great danger. And it's all for one end, that the hidden things might be brought to light. And it is here that we have a hint as to where this poem is taking us. What are these hidden things that we need to mine, that we might bring them to light? And of course, it's taking us to the subject of wisdom. Where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? This is the great quest pictured in this analogy, this allegory of mining. The quest is for wisdom. And what we see is two things immediately. We see that it is of great value. Those precious stones are sufficiently valuable for people to risk their lives and to go down into the very depths of the earth to bring them out. Of great value, but it is not easily obtained. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones answers the question, but what is wisdom? And he answers this by contrasting knowledge and wisdom. The great quest of the 21st century is for knowledge. We have immense knowledge stored up in enormous repositories of information. The information age is incredible, how much information there is available. Not satisfied with that, we're now going after artificial intelligence. All very useful. But the question is knowledge or information enough? Is it the answer to have all this information, all this knowledge? Is that the thing to be desired? Where is all of this knowledge leading us? What is it giving us? Are we relieved of stress, tension, depression, and fear? Is there less abuse, violence, slavery? Is the human race joined in concord and mutual care, blessed by this vast amount of knowledge that we now have and technical ingenuity? No. Clearly something else is needed, and that something is wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to use and to harness knowledge in such a way as to promote our best and highest interests. And without wisdom, knowledge is of little value, if any, and may even be detrimental. Let me take a very simple example. Mr. Jones decides to take a flight to New York. Vast ingenuity and knowledge is required, not least in the booking systems, and his ability to navigate them, and then, of course, in the aircraft and the air traffic controllers and all that goes in to getting an aircraft from here to New York. Tremendous knowledge, tremendous ingenuity. What's it all for? Why is it going there? What's it going to do? Well, it's just three possibilities. He may be going to plan the assassination of an outspoken influencer. He may be going to have a meal in his favourite restaurant. Or he may be going to preach to a large gathering of Christian leaders. See the point? We have all this knowledge and all this technical ability. What's the good of it? What good are we putting it to? What are we using it for? For what purpose? Maybe an evil purpose, a murder, maybe a self-indulgent purpose, going all that way just to please ourselves. It all depends on whether we have something beyond knowledge, whether you have something beyond knowledge. What are you doing with the knowledge and the abilities that you have? And that something is wisdom. That's why wisdom is of such supreme importance, and that's why this whole book of the Bible, really, this section in particular, is taken up with the quest for wisdom. In fact, this is the great crisis of humanity. This lack of wisdom. This is the most important thing of all that we need. Without wisdom, we're fools. We're idiots. And all the vast knowledge and ingenuity that we have is of no purpose at all. And so, as we've seen powerfully illustrated in this poem, wisdom is desirable. It's equated with gold and silver and precious things. But though it is of great value, it is not easily obtained. But now our poem moves us on from the quest to the price of wisdom as we come to verses 12 to 22. So what is the price of wisdom and how can it be obtained? These questions have occupied great minds over the ages, applying themselves to gain wisdom. We need to gain wisdom. One such man was William Blake, who took it up in his poem, The Four Zoas. Some of you may have had to study it in English literature. The Four Powers. What is the price of experience? Do men buy it for a song or wisdom for a dance in the street? No. It is bought with the price of all that a man hath, his wife, his house, his children. Wisdom is sold in the desolate market where none can come to buy, and in the withered field where the farmer ploughs for bread in vain. Wisdom. Valuable, yet the price is so high. Blake suggests that wisdom comes from experience and it therefore comes at a price. But our poet answers the question of verse 12, where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? In the following verses, the value of wisdom, verses 13 to 19. Man does not know its value, nor is it found. There's an absence of it in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me, and the sea says, it's not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued with the most fine gold of Ophir, or precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewellery or of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. Topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued with pure gold. The price of wisdom, the value of wisdom is beyond anything that can be compared with it. When it comes to being able to purchase, to be able to gain wisdom, to be able to buy it, it seems that he's drawn a complete blank. Wisdom is simply beyond price. Nothing can be found by which it can be bought. I've lost count of how wealthy some of the wealthiest people in the world are, but with all of their immense wealth, they can't buy wisdom. So the question comes again, restated in verse 20. So then, where does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? There's almost a hint of despair. Can we ever gain wisdom? It's hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Death and destruction say, we've heard a report about it with our ears. I think that might suggest to us that when we're confronted with death, we gain a glimpse of wisdom. We see things in a different light. But that's all, just a glimpse. We've heard a report about it with our ears. Well, our poem would be crushingly disappointing if it finished here. But all of this, of course, is humbling to us. It brings us to see how high the price of wisdom is, how difficult it is to be obtained. But thankfully, the poem doesn't finish there, because we've got verses 23 to 28, where we come to this thing here. This is the answer to the quest in verse 23. God understands its way. He knows its path. Wisdom is to be found in God. And that's why we don't find it, because mankind doesn't look for the wisdom of God. But that's where it can be found. God alone can take us beyond knowledge and lead us into the way of wisdom. God understands its way. That's why we need to have God in our lives, folks. Without him, we cannot have wisdom. Without him, we're fools, we're idiots, we're lost. Because God is the one, the source. He is the one in whom wisdom is found. Verses 24 to 27 seem to say, close your purse. You can't buy wisdom with money. Keep your gold and silver and precious stones. Just open your eyes. Open your eyes and see the furthest extent of the heavens. See what God views. He views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave the wind its weight and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain, a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He established it and searched it out. The poem here is talking about weights and measures, about God weighing the wind and measuring out the waters. If God created these elements by his knowledge and skill, it was his wisdom that weighed them out in such a way as to create the perfect balance that we now see in the heavens and in these vast elements of water and the vast systems of the weather and so on. His wisdom weighed them out. So that when God is looking at this, and if we were to look at it, he would be looking at wisdom. So we need to open our eyes and see the amazing wisdom of God. We sang a bit early in the stars and in the skies above us. We see the wisdom of God, and we see God in these things. And then our poem concludes with these words in verse 28. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. That's the problem, isn't it? That's the crisis. There's no fear of God. There's no reverence of God and his holiness. And because of that, we do not depart from evil. We run into evil. We abandon any sense of the fear of God, and so we're fools. And then thus is the great end of the quest for wisdom, to learn the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. And with that on board, then, to depart from evil, that is understanding. See, in God, wisdom is revealed to us in a person who is wisdom personified. Not just in the creation, not just in the skies, but in this person. Wisdom incarnate, wisdom that comes as a man. The eternal Son of God, Christ Jesus, our God, contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Wisdom incarnate, Jesus Christ, the very wisdom of God. And for a time in his life, that wisdom was concealed in the darkness of his mother's womb, unmarked by human eye. The latent Godhead lay there in the womb of Mary, unseen in that dark place. And then he was brought forth into the light. Wisdom came. Wisdom was born and came into the light. And the light of God shone through this incarnate God. The wisdom of God spoke through him. And the world that knew not wisdom, that was in darkness, came to know the wisdom of God, the wisdom that said, you've heard that it was being said, you should love your friends and hate your enemies. I say to you, love your enemies. That kind of wisdom, that is the wisdom of God that we would not have known, but for the wisdom of God who came and revealed it to us. The wisdom of God is revealed to us in a person who is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is revealed to us in his cross. There was another time when wisdom was concealed in darkness for 3 hours, when the sun refused to shine and God the Father forbidded it, for would not let mankind gaze upon the appalling sufferings of his son. And so the scene was dark and black. And there was wisdom, the wisdom of God, who planned in his wisdom a way for us to be redeemed, to be recovered, to be restored through the giving of himself on the cross, in the darkness. And then, of course, there was the darkness of his tomb. The body was laid in the tomb. And the stone was rolled over the door. And there in that dark place, his body lay. Yes, his soul was in paradise, but his body was there still, wisdom, concealed in the darkness. But then the stone, the mighty angel came, and there was the lightning struck down, and there was an earthquake, and the stone was rolled away, and the light shone again, the wisdom came forth, and the Spirit vindicated Christ the Lord, and angels sang with joy and sweet accord. The nations heard, and the dark world flamed with light, the light that flooded out of the open tomb, for Jesus' wisdom had arisen, for him now to be our wisdom on high. But oh, the wisdom of his cross. The wisdom of God. Foolish to man. Foolish to unbelieving man. But the path of wisdom lay in God himself, paying the price of wisdom for us. A price that was beyond rubies. For we are not redeemed with precious things, such as silver and gold and precious stones, but with the blood of Christ. A lamb without spot and without blemish. He paid the price, a price beyond rubies, for us to receive the wisdom of God. And so this is where our quest for wisdom must bring us, to the cross of Jesus. To the foolish man, to the unbelieving man, the cross is utter foolishness. He can't see anything in it at all of merit. To the man who is perishing, the woman who is lost, they see no value in the cross of Jesus, no wisdom of God in that. But to those who are saved, who are being saved, is the power of God. The cross is the power of God. So, this evening, which side of the cross are you on? That's the question. The cross is like a sword. It plunged into the ground from heaven, and it divides us all. We're either on one side of the cross or the other side of the cross. We're either on the saved side, because we're believing and we see the value of it, or we're on the perishing side, because to us it's just foolishness. Which side of the cross? There's no neutrality. Which side of the cross are you on? The saved side or the perishing side? Jesus told two parables. One was about a man who found some treasure hidden in a field, you know? And what did he do? He went and sold everything he had to buy that field so the treasure could be his. He told a man a parable about a merchant who went round collecting pearls to be sold, precious pearls. And what did he do? He found one pearl of greatest price. This was the pearl of greatest price. What did he do? Sold everything that he had and went and bought that one pearl of greatest price. So what is the price of wisdom? Blake, in a sense, was right. It is bought with the price of all that man hath. To gain this pearl of greatest price, we must surrender. We must give our all to the Lord Jesus, who gave his all for us. And that incredible display of the wisdom and of the power of God. Will you do that? Will you gain wisdom? That is the quest. It's only to be found in God. It begins with the fear of God, and it leads you to the cross. And there, as you give your all to him who gave his all for us, you are made wise unto salvation. That becomes to you the wisdom and the power of God, the wisdom of God, to guide and to control and to bless your life forevermore. Well, we're going to pray now, and then we'll sing a hymn together. Oh Lord, how accurately and how amazingly does your word portray humanity and our great situation, our great need. Oh Lord, how true it is that we can have all the knowledge in the world, but we're fools, so we don't know what to do with it. But oh, we thank you, Lord, you came to make us wise. Wisdom, to reveal wisdom. Wisdom incarnate. And you did this, Lord, through that revelation of the wisdom and power of God in the cross. So we pray that we might be ready to sell everything we have, to give you all, so that we might gain Christ. And in gaining him, we might gain this quest of the wisdom of God. We pray for your name and glory's sake. Amen.